Okay, very good. All right then, let's go ahead into the message. And I've been working on this for a few weeks. I mean, by that I mean putting notes down on paper. And then last night I tried to put all my notes together because I'm going to do something like this for my feast message. So give me some feedback afterwards if something didn't make sense for you. As far as the message goes today, and I'll try to refine it prior to going to the feast. But I'm going to start this off with a little exercise. So if you've got a piece of paper or you want a piece of paper, let us know. We've got extra pens and paper available for anybody who wants it. And the title of this sermon is Kingdom Vision. Kingdom Vision. And I'm just checking my clock here. Tom, is this going to go off or will it stay on as far as the clock is concerned on your computer?
Clock?
Yeah, the little clock in the bottom right corner.
Uh-oh.
Okay, let me get my cell phone that just in case. Okay.
Well, I can give you a...
No, I'm good. I got it. Yeah. Thank you, though. Okay, so what I'm going to do here to get things started is I'm going to ask you to follow my directions. And you're going to draw something for me, okay? So I want you to follow my directions. Now, you can't ask me any questions. Just do the best you can do with the directions I give you, okay? So here's what we're going to do, folks. I want you to come up about 2 inches from the bottom right of your piece of paper, and I want you to draw a horizontal line about 3 inches. Then I want you to draw a vertical line about 2 inches. Then I want you to draw a diagonal line to the right about an inch. Then I want you to draw a diagonal line down to the left about an inch. Or the right, I'm sorry. And then I come straight down to where you actually started going up with your original line. Then I want you to draw from that point to your right 2 inches, a horizontal line. Then I want you to go up with a vertical line of about an inch. And then I want you to draw semicircles in a circular pattern, about 5 or 6 of them, coming back down to where you had started on the other side, and then drop your line straight down vertically to where that horizontal line was, and then draw a line to your right about 2 more inches. Then, lifting your pen off the paper, 2 inches above that point, draw a circle with 6 spokes coming out of it. Okay, so let me see what if you could just hold this up and show me what you guys have drawn. Okay, Tom. Wow. Okay.
That was way too
fast.
Way too fast.
Okay, yeah, it was too fast for a reason.
Yeah, I think.
And here's the reason. Life sometimes comes at you kind of fast, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We sometimes can't keep up with it, right? So what I wanted you to draw was actually what you see right up here. A little house with a tree next to it. And then a sun right after that. A circle with spokes coming out of it. So don't get concerned if you didn't do it. The first time I saw this exercise, I wasn't able to do it either. So let me ask you something, though. If I had shown you this before I asked you to draw it, you guys think you would have done much better, right? Okay, even if we're not great artists, if I showed this to you, if I gave you a vision of it, you guys would have done much better, right? Okay, so I want you to keep that thought in your mind. Keep that thought in your mind that when you think about vision, when you've got that vision, folks, it makes getting to that easier than if you didn't have that vision. All right, now turn with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And I'd like to read that scripture to you. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation in the NIV or no vision in the King James, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. So where there's no vision, and it's in reference to the law here, but I believe that if you don't have vision anywhere in life, you're in trouble. You need vision. It keeps you centered. It keeps you grounded. It's going to help you get where you need to go. In the famous book, Alice in Wonderland, Alice is going down the road, Brianne, and she comes to a fork in the road, and the Cheshire Cat is sitting there. And Alice says, "Which way should I go, Cheshire Cat?" And the cat says to her, "Where are you going, Alice?" She goes, "I don't know." And he says, "Well, then it doesn't matter which road you take." So the point here is we need to know what road we're on. We need that vision. It's essential for us to complete on where we're trying to go. In about 1961, John F. Kennedy said in a famous speech that we are going to put a man on the moon before the end of this decade. Now, if you talk to scientists at NASA, when Kennedy said that, they were startled by that statement because they said, we didn't think we could put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. But you know what happened? We did put a man on the moon by the end of that decade. The day I was born, Martin Luther King had a speech down at the mall where he said things like, "I have a dream that all God's children, regardless of what color they are going to be able to get along in the future." Now, I was, of course, not using his exact words there, but he said things to that particular notion. And today, when I look back when I was born 51 years ago up until today, the situation for African Americans in the United States is much different now than it was in 1963. It's vastly different. It's not perfect. We haven't reached that final vision that he had, but that final vision that he had was a kingdom vision. He was a preacher. He was a Baptist minister, and he was getting that concept from the concept of God's kingdom. When we think about vision, folks, it's very important to have it. It is essential to have vision, because if we don't have it, we may go down the wrong street. There was a fellow named Beck Weathers. Anybody ever heard of this guy, Beck Weathers? He was a doctor, and he wanted to climb Mount Everest. And I'm going to tell you his story. This is what happened to Beck Weathers. He got to Mount Everest. He was a very healthy guy in great physical condition. And as many of you know, Mount Everest is not an easy task, especially if there's a snowstorm, depending upon what time of year. Over the last year, a number of people died trying to get to the summit of Mount Everest. So what happened to Beck Weathers was they were at the last base camp before you start the final ascent to the conclusion of the mountain, and all of a sudden a snowstorm hit him and his guide. They somehow lost their bearings and they were alone. Beck was exhausted. He sat down and the guide said he was going to try to find a way back to the base camp to get help. To make a long story short, the guy died in trying to find how to get to the base camp, and Weathers stayed in that spot for 18 hours. He stayed in a snowstorm 20-some thousand feet up on Mount Everest for 18 hours, just sitting, and he got to the point where he laid down, folks. So this guy's about to die. Okay, I want you to get this. He's about to die. He's been on this mountain for 18 hours in a snowstorm. His guide is dead. And all of a sudden, laying there, in his mind's eye, he sees his family. And he gets up off the ground, and he starts walking. Now what happened was, his fingers were frostbitten, and his right arm somehow had been put behind his head because it was frozen. So he's walking to try to find the base camp with his hand kind of frozen behind his head like this, and his other hand is frostbitten. This arm is exposed somewhat, and he remembered something that the guy had said about finding the direction back to the base camp. So he went with whatever that information was, and I forget exactly what the guy had told him, but he got up after 18 hours and started in this direction to the base camp. He got there, and when he got there, the first person who saw him said, "I was blown away by this specter coming at me. He had a black face." Now, this was a white guy, and he now had a black face because of the frostbite. He said, I didn't understand why he had his arm behind his head, but it's because it was frozen behind his head. He lost most of that arm. He lost some of his fingers, but he's alive today, and he was pushed forward by vision. His unconscious mind woke him up to his family, which was very important to him. We've got to have that kind of vision for God's kingdom, that you are going to get there no matter what is in the way. If you don't, you may not make it. You may end up dead on the mountain like many people. Folks, I think you have an understanding of what I mean by vision now. But I want to bring this point home even further. I want to show you that the reason I'm talking about vision is because God uses vision. He uses it. And we need to be cognizant of that. And then we need to use it ourselves in our own lives to make us better Christians. And I'll explain how to do that in a minute. But let's establish the fact that God is a visionary. Let's begin in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32. Does God use vision? 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32. It says, "The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." So he's calling Isaiah's book a vision. And if you read Isaiah's book, let's go to it for a minute, and let's go to chapter 1 of Isaiah. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 1. 1:1 of Isaiah. "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the kings of Judah." Ladies and gentlemen, God spoke to many of his prophets through vision. He gave them something in their mind's eye about what he was going to do in the future. And they actually could see this in their brain, in their mind. Some of them actually saw manifestations of it in their actual vision, but some of them saw it in their mind's eye, just like Beck Weathers, seeing his family in his mind's eye and getting up and going to them as best he could. Notice Isaiah 21 and verse 2. Isaiah 21 and verse 2. Isaiah 21 and 2. A dire vision has been shown to me. The traitor betrays. The looter takes loot. Elam attack Medea, lay siege. I will bring to an end all the groaning she caused. So here we go. Isaiah is getting some more vision here, and he's letting us know what that vision was. God uses this mechanism with the prophets. Let's look at Job 33 and verse 15. Job 33 and verse 15. Job 33, 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride. So the Bible's clear. God does use dreams and he does use vision, which is different from dreams, although they are similar, to get information across to us, to make us aware of things. I want to continue this theme over in Ezekiel 8 and verse 4. I think I've given you a number of scriptures, but let's look at a few more, and I'm not going to exhaust the subject with the number of scriptures I'm going to show you. In Ezekiel 8 and verse 4, it says this, Ezekiel 8 and 4, "And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel, as in the vision I had seen in the plain." So Ezekiel is telling us, hey, I'm seeing something here, and it was like this vision I had before. So another one of God's big, major prophets, God used vision to provide him with information that he wanted to get across to other people. The book of Daniel mentions this. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Daniel 2 and verse 19. "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven." And let's drop down to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 2. Daniel 8 and verse 2. And here's what we read there. Daniel 8 and verse 2. "In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa." And it says right before that, "I, Daniel, had a vision. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long." And we're not going to get into the interpretation of the vision. You can read that in verse 15. But the point I want to make here is the fact God uses vision with his prophets. He can use vision with you. And we're going to focus in on how we can use kingdom vision, a vision of the kingdom, to help us get to that kingdom. A couple other scriptures I'm not going to address. Obadiah chapter 1, Nahum chapter 1, a couple other prophets. They address the fact that God was using vision with them. Now, when we think of kingdom vision, what am I getting at here? You guys know Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, right? Notice Matthew 6 and verse 33. When you read about vision amongst government offices or businesses or teams, and you read vision, what vision is? A vision statement. It's an overarching goal. It's a big picture type of a theme that the government office is trying to reach, that the business is trying to reach, that the team is trying to reach. And you'll hear various things used as a vision statement. You may hear the phrase from Nike, just do it. So their motto is just do it. You can also say that as a vision, that their thing is, we're just going to get this done. You can use these sports shoes. You can use our clothing, because you're somebody who's just going to do it. Just do it is a motto or a vision that they have that they try to excite you with. When we try to get excited as Christians, folks, the thing that excites us, the thing that we should have passion about, is what's said here in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And it says this, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And right before He gives you this, you know, focus on the kingdom statement, He's talking about, don't worry. Don't worry if you got food. Don't worry if you have clothing. Don't worry about this or that. I'm God. I can take care of it. And if you believe in that future kingdom, if it's real to you, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. It doesn't matter that people's heads are being chopped off. It doesn't matter that you don't have a job. It doesn't matter that you're sick. Because this is not it. This is not it. Now that's hard though, because we're physical. And this is all we know. You say this is not it, Mike? What else is there? I don't know anything else except this. But you know there's got to be more to this. When you understand the complexity of the human brain, when you understand the complexity in nature, you know when you look out into space, there's design here. There's got to be a designer to all this. When you read about quantum physics, you know there is a God, folks, and that God is telling you, don't worry. Don't worry, because this kingdom is going to come. And so, you know the drill. You know, repent, baptize, follow His laws, follow His ways. And that's going to help you get to that kingdom. But we know it's sometimes tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's tough. We have trouble with sin. We have trouble with people. We have trouble with relationship. And what I want to tell you today is that when you begin to write down your vision, that will help you reach that vision. Now, what am I talking about here? Why would just writing it down help you? I want to give you some quotes from some brain scientists here. Okay, I want to give you some quotes from some brain scientists here. Now you're saying, well, Mike, what do you want me to write down that... my vision is thy kingdom come. Is that what you want me to write down? Because I don't think that's going to help me get to the kingdom. Well, I want you to think about something a minute. I said, I'm going to give you some quotes here from brain scientists about the importance of writing things down to lock stuff into your brain. Do you hear what I'm saying? Writing things down. And I have a prop with me right now. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm going to give you some quotes what brain scientists say, but I'm going to give you a hint right now. Write things down, because that helps you focus on it, and it helps propel you to that, whatever it is. Writing things down. Writing things down. Now, some people don't think too much of this book. But I got to tell you something. This book keeps me together. If I didn't have this book, I might be an anarchist in this world today. I might be in prison right now. Because when I was 17 or 18 and I was thinking of the world, I was like, I don't like this world. I got a problem with the way things are. Luckily, I started to read about this stuff at that time. So I went down that path. But let me just give you some quotes from some brain scientists here. And I don't know if you remember a sermon I did a while back called Focused Prayer. Does anybody remember my Focused Prayer sermon? So what I was getting into in that sermon was how neuroscientists studying the brain today are talking about the fact that the more you do something over and over and over, or the more you read something over and over and over, you actually create new neural pathways in your brain that get created, okay? That actually, you can change your brain chemistry by how much focus you put on various things. So if you were focusing on this word every day, your brain actually starts to alter to help you unconsciously think like this, live like this. That's what they're saying. Listen to this quote by Dr. Daniel Amen. Now, the guy I was mentioning in that sermon was a guy named David Rock. This guy's name is Daniel G. Amen. Listen to what he says. He studies the brain all day, every day. This is his thing. To harness your brain's power, it needs direction and vision. It needs a blueprint. You are more likely to be successful if you define success clearly, specifically, in writing with detail. You can be more successful if you define your success clearly, specifically, in writing with detail. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Acts 4, verse 12. There's one name that can save you, Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and 20 tell us specifically and with detail how the end times are going to occur. It's written down, folks. It's specific. It's detailed. It's right in front of us. Dr. Heidi Grant Halverson says this: evidence from over 1,000 studies. So this isn't 10 studies. It's not 20 studies. Evidence from over 1,000 studies conducted by researchers across the globe shows that goals that not only spell out exactly what needs to be accomplished, but that also set the bar for achievement high, result in far superior performance than simply trying to do your best. That's because more difficult goals cause you to often unconsciously increase your effort, focus, and commitment to the goal, persist longer, and make better use of the most effective strategies. Let me just go back to something she said there. But that also set the bar for achievement high. I want to read you a scripture in Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Bible tells us, be like your elder brother, Jesus Christ. Be perfect? We can't get to perfection, right? But who created our brain? Who knows what Dr. Halverson is discovering through these thousands of studies? Who already knew that? And who used that in his word to say, be perfect? Why did he say to be perfect? Because he's trying to develop godly character in us. Because he's got a great job for us in that kingdom future. You're going to be a leader. You're going to have power unlike anything you've even imagined in this life. It's real, folks. And when you see things like this, where scientists who are not believers in God discover stuff about how your brain works and tell you that if you set higher goals, goals that are difficult to achieve, it can make you a better person. And then God's Word says what? It says, I want you to be perfect, to be like me, and here's the way to do it. He gives you it in words. He lays it out for you. It starts to make you scratch your head and know that there is a God when you see this connection between what intelligent people are discovering today and what God's Word has said from thousands of years ago. Notice this. Is the bar high for us? Revelation 5:10. Familiar scripture to all of us. What does it say? You shall be kings and priests and reign upon the earth. He gives us that kingdom vision. He wants us to have that in our mind because He wants us to get there. Like Beck Weathers getting up off the ground when he was almost dead. You know, some people in the church, folks, they were almost dead. They were alcoholics. I know some in the church. They were drug addicted. They were doing some crazy stuff on Saturday nights. And they're in the church today. They were almost spiritually dead. You get what I'm saying? You hear what I was saying with Beck Weathers physically? And now extrapolate that out into the spiritual realm. And people are almost dead spiritually until they get this vision. I told you I thought I might be an anarchist. This world's crazy. And then I started reading the Bible about the same time. I was going to church all the time, but I didn't get it from the Orthodox perspective. They weren't telling me a kingdom was coming to this earth. They were talking about heaven and stuff. It didn't compute for me. But once I started getting this, it was like, whoa, this is astounding. This kingdom vision is my passion. Because it's for everybody. It's for everybody. Nobody's left out. Everybody can have the opportunity. They're going to have to choose, though. Hebrews 2. Does God have a lofty goal for us? Does He have an awesome vision for us? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. Glory? That's a word used to describe God. But He's talking about us when He says many sons. Hebrews 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, now He's calling us holy, we should have that vision of being holy. We should have that vision of being glorified. Because God says we're going to get it. We're going to get it. We'll never be greater than Him. But folks, to have glory, to be holy, that's pretty awesome. To be greater than angels? You know how powerful angels are? And we're going to be greater than them? Catch that vision. Catch it. Hold on to it. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. That'll get you through anything in this world. That will get you through anything. Let me finish. Both the one who makes men holy, verse 11, and those who are made holy are of the same family. The same family. The same family. When I first got that, God wants me to be part of His family. And I think of my family, my dad, my mom, my brothers, and we're close and I can relate to them and, you know, like God wants that with us. That's stupendous. That is awesome. That fires me up, man. That is a passion. When you think about that, when you get that, most people don't get that out there. And they're doing crazy things because of it. They're trying to find some vision, some excitement, some passion in all these other things. But this is the best passion there could be, to get this relationship with this kind of a being. Folks, that is a high goal. That is a vision, okay? You won't get it in this physical existence right now. Martin Luther King's vision did not happen. It won't happen until the kingdom, okay? JFK's vision did, but many of those who were involved with that vision were not sure they could get there. But they did. They did get there. And I know it's hard to believe sometimes when we live in a physical existence day after day that this is real stuff. But I guarantee you it is. I guarantee you it is when you really understand the complexity of nature. When you really understand the physical universe, what quantum physics is, what it means, what the theory of relativity says. When you understand those concepts, you kind of like are dumbfounded by it. You're dumbfounded by it. Because as you go through your day, you're like, this isn't really what I see may not be all the reality. And science says, no, this is not all there is to reality. There's a whole other world out there. But this is all you see, folks. But you see, John F. Kennedy saw things beyond what everybody else saw. Martin Luther King saw things beyond what everybody else saw. Beck Weathers saw things that guy that was with him didn't see. And that guy died and Beck Weathers lived. Robert Heinlein. Everybody, have any heard that name? Robert Heinlein. He was a science fiction writer. Listen to what he says. In the absence of clearly defined goals, we become strangely loyal to performing daily acts of trivia until ultimately we become enslaved by it. Do you hear what he... Let me repeat that. This is very, very important statement. In the absence of clearly defined goals, we become strangely loyal to performing daily acts of trivia until ultimately we become enslaved by it. I could go to some scriptures right now that talk about sin as being enslavement. And when you think of sin, daily acts of trivia, whatever it may be, whatever your idol may be, okay? So for me, I had an idol of sports at a time. I still have issues with it at times. But I had to watch those football games on Saturday afternoon, you know? It's like, I was into it. And I started reading about the Sabbath, and you got to go to church on Saturday. And I was like, man, you know? So I got to not watch football on Saturday afternoon. And that's just me. I'm not saying you can't switch the channel and see what a score was, or, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, that to that degree. But what I'm saying here is that my whole Saturday afternoon was 3 to 5 hours of just focusing on that game. And I can remember when I was pulling away from that because I was like, oh, I got to go to church on Saturday and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. What really helped me was Saturday night football. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking with you. But they do have a lot of games on Saturday night now. But here's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to use a little humor there. Here's what I'm trying to say. The game is just trivia, folks. It's a trivial thing. I know who wins later. There's a new season every year. It's like I had so much energy invested in those games that I actually got angry and upset when my team would lose. And I've gotten to the point where I'm okay when my team loses now. But I can remember a time when I was a young man that I can remember pushing furniture down in my parents' house, throwing pillows in the house after a game because my team had lost. And I think back on that now, and I realize how trivial that was, how really insignificant it was, that I was so wrapped up in that game. Now, there's nothing wrong with watching games, okay? The thing is, how much energy do we put into that stuff? How much of ourselves do we give to that? Like 3 to 5 hours a day, some of us have done that. And then I think about this statement by Heinlein, and then you start thinking about other things that you shouldn't have done in your life, okay? And it's trivia. It's nothingness. It's vanity, you know? What I'm saying is, we got to get our focus on this. And yeah, sure, you can watch a game from time to time. It's no big deal. It's nothing wrong with that. But if it takes over your existence, as sometimes it does, you got to watch that. You got to be aware of that. Now, I moved to Germantown about 11 years ago, and I have this hill that when I go jogging, I don't jog every day, but I jog a few times a week, or else I do something aerobically a few times a week. And some days it's jogging. And there's this one hill that I go up near my house, and then I get to the top of it, I know it's all downhill. So over the years, it's been 11 years now I've been going up this hill. The last couple of years, for some reason, it seems like it's taken me longer to go up this hill. But here's the thing about the hill. I'm usually looking down as I'm going up the hill, because as I look up the hill, it's like I don't want to see that hill in front of me, because I know it hurts right now. It hurts. So if I don't see that hill, I'm not thinking about it as I look down. But I know there's a certain point when I'm on the hill that when I look up, I can see the top. And when I get to that point and I see the top, it becomes much easier to get to the top of the hill because I see it. I see it in front of me. And I'm like, there it is. I'm almost done with the pain. I'm almost done with the pain. And I use that analogy for you in your spiritual walk. That, yeah, there's times where we got some pain in that relationship. There's times when we got some pain with that idol or whatever it is. But folks, get the vision of the top of the hill. Look at the top of the hill. It's right here. It's right here. Get the vision of the top of the hill. Do you get what I'm saying here? When you look at a scripture like Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 10, and you're going up that hill spiritually, Isaiah 11, 6 through 10, and you're going up that hill spiritually, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, Brianne, the calf and the lion are going to get together and they're not going to have any issues. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Brianne, little kids in God's kingdom can go to the cobra's hole, and they can play there because God is going to change a cobra's nature so he doesn't bite with poison anymore. That's what God's going to do in his kingdom, Brianne. When I read this, folks, and I'm going through whatever I'm going through, I'm taken away. It drops off. That stuff that's happening between me and my wife, or me and my parents, or me and my brother, or whatever, it's gone. It's gone. And whatever drama is coming at me, I don't need to provide drama back. I have a choice in the matter. I don't have to be pushed by my buttons. Know what they are. You don't have to have them pushed. It's your choice whether or not. We all got buttons. We all got buttons. And we sometimes think people are pushing my buttons. But here's the joke, folks. Here's the joke. Your button is controlled by you. Nobody controls your button. It's your button. You have control over your button. You have choice over your button. Oh yeah, we've been through stuff in life. We're predisposed for certain things based upon our upbringing and culture and all that stuff. But you have a choice in the matter. Yes, you do. You have a choice in the matter. So what I'm saying here, folks, if you're reading your Bible every day, if you have these goals, this kingdom vision, you can overcome a lot of this stuff, just like getting up to the top of that hill. Now, I want to talk about something as we start to wind down. There are two creations. What do I mean by two creations? There are two creations. There's a creation in your mind, and then there's the physical creation. Think about a building. This building we're in right now. Some architect created a blueprint, and he drew it up, and he had a plan. And it was in his head. It was in his head. It wasn't real yet. And then he wrote it on paper, and he gave it to people, and then look, here it is. This thing is real now. It's here. Because some guy created it once in his head, and then it was physically created. Now, is that jogging anything in your mind right now? Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 for a minute. Genesis 1, verse 3. There are two creations, folks. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Look at this in verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water from the water and the expanse from the water above it. What I'm saying here is God is about two creations. God has it in his mind. He says it, and it's created. Now, why am I saying that? How does that relate to the kingdom vision? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. There are two creations. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. And understand this, folks. What I'm talking to you about, this vision, goal stuff, I'm telling you, this stuff is in all the literature from all these leadership gurus out there. Okay, this is how you become a leader, establish these goals, have a vision, write it down, blah, blah, blah. There's two creations. You know, the Covey people, they're real big on leadership training. They talk this stuff up to the hilt. There's two creations, okay? And Mr. Covey said this. He said, I'm not bringing anything new to you. I got all this stuff from the wisdom of the ages. What is some of that wisdom he was talking about? He was a Bible reader, okay? Now check this out. 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, one creation, Adam, the physical, so in Christ all will be made alive. Second creation, spiritual. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now drop down to verse 42, the same chapter. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, physical creation, first creation, is perishable. It is raised imperishable, second creation, spiritual. It is sown in dishonor, first creation, physical. It is raised in glory, second creation, spiritual. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, if there's a first creation, folks, in the mind of the architect, in the mind of the person who made this cell phone, in the mind of the person who made this pen, there was a first creation. In your children, if you got children, in you for your parents, they had to come together. There was something in their mind to bring you about. First creation leads to second creation. Over and over, you see it within nature. And you see it here in the pages of your Bible. You see it in God's holy day plan. Why do we get together on those days? Because they symbolize the second element of God's plan. The first was the physical part. Jesus had to die. There had to be a Passover lamb. It had to be killed. That was the first. Then the real Jesus came. He was spiritually that lamb. He was killed. And then go through all the holy days and see the duality throughout them. Through each holy day, there's a physical manifestation of it, and there's a spiritual manifestation of it. A first and a second. It's awesome when you start to see all these things connecting. Now, folks, here's what I want you to do in my remaining minutes of this discussion. When we think about our own goals, when we think about our own goals and having a kingdom vision, I tell you that the Bible can lead you to that. But you can go even further than that. This is your kingdom vision. It's all here. Okay? Matthew 6:33, it's right here. That's your vision statement. But what these leadership gurus tell you is get that vision, write it down. Write down your vision, and I already gave it to you, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But here's what they say also. In order to get to that vision, you've got to have some goals along the way. You've got to have some milestones that lets you know you're on the right path to that vision. So here's what they tell people to do. They say write down your roles and your goals. Your roles and your goals. Here's what they mean by that. What are your roles in life right now? There are probably about 5 to 7 main roles that you have. Here's what I mean. For me, here's my main roles. I'm a father to Brianne. Okay? So let me give you an example of what I want you to do. So one of my roles is as a father. So if my vision is the kingdom of God, and I know what that's all about from this, how do I, in my role as a father, get to the kingdom through that role? Well, I need to be teaching my daughter what God is all about. Brand can recite her Our Father right now. We've been working on that. She's got it down pat. So I need to spend time with my daughter. I need to teach my daughter, interact with my... These are different things I need to be doing with her, and I got to write these goals down each week. What am I going to do with Brianne this week? So I got to write it on a piece of paper, and I do now. I've got a little calendar where I write out my week, and then I say, what am I doing in my major roles? And one of the things is, my role as a father. Okay, on Wednesday, I'm driving Brianne to ballet. At night, each night, you know, or this night through that night, we're reading this book or whatever it is. So I have it down on paper. Because when you put it down on paper, it's harder to get away from it because it's there in front of you every day. I carry my notebook with me to work now. And I didn't used to do that. I used to hear this stuff. And I was like, oh, I got little sheets of paper I stick in my gym bag and I write my notes and stick them in my gym bag. And then I forget they're in my gym bag. You actually have to physically put this stuff in front of you. It helps. It helps you have a day planner, whatever it is, carried around with you to remind you what your roles and goals are. I'm a husband to my wife, Shernette. Now, you guys have all heard sermons over the years. We've had some disagreements at times, you know. That's part of life. But if I have a kingdom vision, I need to step it up in that relationship. Okay? If she gets mad about something, I can't get mad about it too. Okay? I got to step it up because I got this vision. I don't have this vision for down here and being right and have an ego. I got to lose that. I got to have a kingdom vision when I'm dealing with my wife. And when I give a soft response and I help her with this or that, even if she's not doing it back, over time, she reciprocates. She's coming back. And there have been times where she's given me the soft response. It kind of woke me up. So what we need to do, though, is you've got to have that kingdom vision in mind. And you know what? When I started writing this stuff down and carrying my notebook with me, it helped me remember more. I'm going home now. When I go through that door, there might be something I didn't do right today. And I'm going to be okay with it. I'm going to be okay with it because the vision was right there in the forefront of my head. And I kept it there. Like Beck Weathers getting up off the snow in the snowstorm. And you know, sometimes I come home, there's a storm, okay? Sometimes I come into a storm. And my wife can tell you, and I will admit, sometimes she's come into a storm, okay? Let's be honest, okay? But I get up off the ground in that storm, and I keep going to my vision. I keep going to my vision, folks. It is powerful when you have that vision. Because all that storming just is like trivia. It's nothing. It can become nothing. If you have the strength of your vision in your head all the time, all the storms can become like nothing. And you probably know it. You know you've been in a storm where you were just totally at peace with it. You were totally fine. You could do it again and again and again and again. So what I'd like you to do is on your piece of paper right now, I want you to reflect for the last few minutes of this sermon. And when I say reflection, as I told you at the beginning of this sermon, we're always rushing around. We got all this information coming at us at breakneck speed. And we don't take time to sit down sometimes and just think, just reflect, meditate about our lives and what we're doing. The more time you take to reflect and think about that vision and think about, oh yeah, I know that storm could come up when I go home. As I'm driving home, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, this could happen, so I'm going to be ready for it. Because when we're not ready for it, that's when our emotions jump out of us. When we're not ready, when we're not prepared. You know, just like a fighter going into the boxing ring. If he hasn't trained for a few months before he goes in, he's going to get hurt. He prepares before he goes into that ring. He knows what's coming, and he can dissipate. We've got to be like that with all our storms in life. Jesus says in Matthew 14:23, he says something here, it's important. Matthew 14:23, folks, this is another thing we've got to do. We've got to take some time to reflect on things. Matthew 14:23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Folks, there are numerous scriptures in your Bible, in your New Testament, where Jesus went off by himself to be alone, to reflect, to think about things. And we know he had a lot of storms, okay? He had a lot of storms to deal with, and he was able to do it. Think about his storm with Satan the devil in the wilderness. He was out there by himself because that helped prepare him. He was focused. He was in tune. And he overcame Satan. So here's what I want you to do right now in the last couple of minutes. If you got a piece of paper, or you can do this when you get at home later, I want you to write down 5 to 7 roles you play in life right now. And if you're still not sure what they are, here are some of mine. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a brother. I'm a son. Think about relationships now. I'm an instructor at work. I'm an elder in the church. I'm a volunteer for various things, you know, doing volunteer things for different people. Those are 7 I just rattled off for you. So create those 7 roles that you play in your life, 7 main roles that you have. And you may have different ones, but those are just some examples of what I mean by a role. And then here's what you do. Once you've got your roles written down, you write down goals in relation to those roles. So here's an example of what I mean. So I'm a father, that's my role, and my goal is for Brianne, when I die, to say, he taught me right. For Brianne to say, at some point in her life, that I'm glad he exposed me to God. That I'm glad he taught me this, or glad he taught me that. And write down what those things are that you hope your son or daughter is saying about you. As my role as an elder, one of my goals is to make sure my messages are apropos, that they connect with people, that people are getting something out of them. Write down that goal. For my work as a volunteer, you could write a goal down like, when I get a call from someone who's in a hospital, I better check up on them every couple of days. If they're going to be there in a week, I want to try to get to that hospital to visit them. Create your own goals around these roles. And your goals may change at times, depending upon your situation. Your role could change. If you don't have kids now and you do have kids later, you can have a new role. So there are changes to your roles and goals, but then put these goals into your week, or put them into your month. Write down when you're going to teach your daughter, or when you're going to call your daughter on the phone, or when you're going to call your mother on the phone. When you're going to talk to your dad or visit your dad, you know, or when you're going to, you know, do this or do that in relation to that role that you play. And what I'm all getting back to is what the Bible teaches. It's all about love, right? So yeah, well why are you calling them? Because that's what love is. To stay in communication. To visit people. To take care of people. Write that stuff down. How can I take care of people? How can I love my neighbor? What can I write down to make that a goal in this role? If you do that, folks, it will help you stay with your kingdom vision.